We're going to open to 1 Thessalonians to begin with this morning and move towards 2 Thessalonians. Matter of fact, open to 2 Thessalonians. They're right next to each other. You can buzz back if you need to buzz back, and that's for sure is a possibility for you. Okay. 2 Thessalonians, and we are into this book by the grace of God. So we're studying here this morning, giving thanks for the Thessalonian believers as Paul expresses that in his teaching this morning. Let's pray. We'll study God's word here together this morning. I think we can get through a half a verse this morning. We'll see. Father, we thank you again for the grace of God, and you asking, Father, even for myself, Father, give me what I stand in need of this morning to teach this passage of Scripture. Things that are on my mind and things that I want to say, things that the people of our church perhaps need to hear, challenging to some, maybe a rebuke to others, but at the same time instructive. We need to see what the Word of God has to say. It's our lifeline to you along with prayer, and we are praying right now and asking you to undertake, speak to hearts, Father, about the issues in their lives and give me what I stand in need of as I think of this morning teaching your Word. We thank you for your grace. We're committing it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last week we began with an overview, actually the last 2 weeks, of 2 Thessalonians. So I thought I'd just review that for a moment and put up a book chart here. Book charts are kind of what Bible teachers reduce a study down to, this book chart here. So let me see if I can get my pen working here. Why isn't it working? Good question. I don't know. Maybe, there it goes. Okay, so we're looking again, and there's only three chapters here. Chapter 1, Chapter 2, and Chapter 3 in this book. Chapter 1 is about an affirmation amidst affliction. These believers were suffering terribly here in Thessalonica. Chapter 2 is about an explanation of the prophecy regards to the man of sin, and again, the day of the Lord aspect there. And chapter 3 is clarification regarding this response. So as we could just look down here to the question here, number 1, why are we suffering? What will occur? And how do I respond? That's kind of an overview of the book here, the contrast, peace amid suffering, lawlessness versus restraint, and work while waiting. We're waiting for the Lord's return. We're waiting for the rapture yet. And then I want to drop down here to the theme, which is kind of important. It's the hope of Christ's return encourages us in our suffering and motivates us to live responsibly for Him. So that's kind of the theme of 2 Thessalonians. Looking at a book chart, this is Chuck Swindoll's book chart. I stole it from him. This is not my book chart, but again, it just gives you a feeling again for what the book is all about at a glance. You can glance at a book chart like this, and oftentimes in certain commentaries you find these book charts. This is 2 Thessalonians. And again, as we think of all of that, again, we are living here in the church age, and we are living approximately here at the end of the church age. And again, the next event is the rapture of the church, and this was written here very early in the church age, at the beginning of the church age there. So we kind of have a feel for where we're all at. And the church age has gone on for 2,000 plus years already. But again, the saints here had been thinking that they had missed the rapture and that they were in the day of the Lord. There is this 1,000 seven-year period called the day of the Lord that they thought they were in, and this was difficult for them. So Paul is writing this after the first letter. We talked about, again, the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Then in chapter 5, we talked about the day of the Lord, which was setting forth there. So again, Paul has heard that there's confusion here in the church, and somehow these people who lived here were thinking they were here, they had missed the rapture, and they were in the day of the Lord because of the tremendous persecution and difficulty that they were facing in life. So let's ask the question here as we think about this. Where is Thessalonica? Well, the purple line here from Antioch, this was his home church here. He had gone to Troas here and prayed and asked if he should go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit said, don't go into Asia. You've been there already. He said, go over to Europe. So he went to Philippi, and we talked about Philippi, but Thessalonica is right here, in case you're just kind of wondering where Thessalonica was. And again, all the churches that he writes letters to, I mean, Corinth is down here, okay, and Ephesus is over here, Laodicea and Colossae is here, Rome is here. So all of these different epistles are written because Paul had made his way around the New World, established the churches, and wanted people to understand where they were at. So what does Paul say here in this second epistle of the Thessalonians? Well, Paul begins his letter by expressing his gratitude for these saints. So we're on our handout here, friends, in case you're wondering. And we're looking at verses 3 and 4. So let's look at 2 Thessalonians 1 through 4. I'll read them just to get a feel for what's going on here. We've studied 1 and 2 already. But here it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, they were the apostolic team, to the church of the Thessalonians. This was their physical address, but notice their spiritual address. They were in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each the other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So he mentions these tribulations. He mentions these difficulties that he's enduring, and they were under the gun, no doubt about that. So, but he first gives thanks here in verses 3 and 4. And he expresses his gratitude, and the reasons for his gratitude is their faith in Christ was growing. This is an amazing thing when Christians who get saved begin to grow in the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about faith for justification, but faith because of their justification. They had placed their faith right here in Jesus Christ, who had paid for their sins past, present, and future. And so we could put a stick man here, okay? And he gets, at a point in time, maybe I should change this color for a minute and see if I can make it a little clearer. The initial faith in Christ is what saves us by the grace of God, and we get saved at a point in time when we trust Christ. Let's take that point over here, because as soon as we have this point of time faith in Christ, we immediately enter into the Christian life. We enter into stage 2, our sanctification. Now God wants to save us from the power of sin. Although we're saved from the penalty of sin, we're not going to hell. God has given us salvation as a free gift here at no cost to us, because he has paid for your sins once and for all on Calvary's cross. But now we are a believer in time. And again, we are awaiting a future time called the rapture or death, when we'll be glorified, we'll be saved from sins present. That'll be in the future. But again, now in the Christian life, this is where the Thessalonians were. This is where we are. And now they are going to hopefully, you know, grow in grace, as we think of the Christian life, oftentimes with ups and downs, to another point of time when they are going to enter into glory here via their initial faith in Christ back here. So again, this is, we're talking about faith to live the Christian life as we think about what's going on right here, okay? They had faith in Christ as all sinners must if they're going to go to heaven. They were already part of the body of Christ, the universal church. Verse 1 told us that. They were a local church, an established body of believers living at this place called Thessalonica. Yet they had this spiritual heritage because they were in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful place for Christians to understand. Even though we're here in the Edina suburb and we're here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, if you're not in Christ and in God the Father, you're still in Adam, and that means you're still lost. And that's why you need to be saved by the grace of God, and I trust that will be true of you as we go through here this morning. And how do you get saved? Well, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, notice we are justified how? By faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, these believers had trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now let's look at verse 3 there in your Bibles here in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. And for those of you who don't have a Bible, I've got it here on PowerPoint here. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each the other." So what can we pull out of this passage here? Their growing faith was expressed by Paul's heartfelt obligation to praise God in thanksgiving for these believers. He says, "We are bound." Notice that word, "we are bound." What does he mean when he says we are bound? Why was this an obligation? Well, the word bound is the Greek word "othello," if I pronounce that right, and it means to owe, to be in debt for something, to be under obligation or responsible for something. Metaphorically, it speaks of the responsibility or obligation Paul felt in expressing goodwill or thanksgiving to God because of the Thessalonians' attitude and their spiritual growth in life. Now, "we are bound" is in the present tense here, which means he kept on feeling bound, obligated to and thank God for these believers. It's in the active voice here. So we think of the active voice means they had to choose to do this, and they did do this, and this is in the indicative mood. I'm just going to put an I down here in light of that. They were bound. This was the fact of what was going on in their church. So Paul was not bound to thank God out of his manners or because it is a polite thing to do, but because it was the heartfelt attitude of gratitude concerning the Thessalonian believers. They had responded to God's word and grace and were growing spiritually. So secondly now, this obligation was expressed via his thanks to God for them. Paul says, "I need to say thank you, Lord, for the Thessalonian believers." So he introduces this letter again by giving thanks. So what does this word thanks look like in the Greek here? I don't do a lot of this, but I do some of this. It's the Greek word eucharisto. It means to be grateful, to feel thankful, to give thanks, to have an attitude of gratitude. And it's the word we use for the communion table, the Eucharist. We participate in, we right here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Thus, when we take time to recognize the person and work of our Savior, we give thanks to him. It's a time to say, "Thank you, Lord, for your person and your work in saving my soul." Now, in this word here is this word charis right here, not with a T there. Charis, that is the word for grace. And that's why when we think of giving thanks, we are accentuating this graciousness and thankfulness because of God's riches given to us at Christ's expense. This is very, very important. When this goodness of God's grace is underscored by the human heart, the response is that of saying thank you, having an attitude of gratitude. "Thanks, guys, for thinking about me and raising my salary. I appreciate that. I don't deserve it, but it's grace, and I will accept that if the people feel that's what I should get. Thank you for that as well." Now notice this attitude of thanksgiving for these saints was expressed always for you, meaning at all times. This was true of his first epistle as well, so turn back there to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll read a couple verses there about his thanksgiving with the Thessalonians in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. We'll look at verses 2 and 3. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor motivated by love, and patience of hope." Hope is always looks to the future, and that's why we need to endure with we have this hope of Christ is returning in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father here. So this was very important. Paul gave thanks for the believers in most of his letters to most of the churches that he wrote to. So who was this thanksgiving directed toward? It was directed towards God, as he is the source of all grace, thus he should be the object of true thanksgiving in your life, in my life. And who was the thanksgiving on account of? It was for the brethren. It was for the believers there at Thessalonica. And that's very, very important. So the question we could ask then, and I put on your handout, why was this thanksgiving offered? That's a good question to ask in light of that. Well, here's my answer. Because they had embraced the grace of God in Christ for themselves. Thus, this was fitting. It was the right thing for Paul to do. Paul's thanksgiving corresponded to something tangible in the life of the Thessalonian saints. And what was that? Two things are of note here. And again, this may be confusing on your handout. I only have one down there, but I'll explain that in just a minute here. Paul stated their faith in Christ was growing exceedingly, exceedingly. And secondly, here, on your handout, this is the capital B, not a small b. So we'll get to that in a minute, but we'll mention that in time. And as we will see later in our message, because their love for others was abounding, that will be a second major point in my message. But let's talk about A here. Their faith that was growing exceedingly. Okay? Now we know from Scripture that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more of the Word of God you can expose your mind to, whether you read it, whether you meditate on it, or whether you hear it taught, it will develop faith in you for the ability to believe God and to see the truth of Scripture in light of those very things here. Okay? Now this statement here, as I'm going to add this here, this statement of about their spiritual growth was an answer to Paul's previous prayer for the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3, 8 through 10. Look here. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Night and day we're praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Okay? So here Paul had prayed that he might see their face, come back to Thessalonica, but he didn't. He sent Timothy back and then got a report from him. We saw that in chapter 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians. But here in 2 Thessalonians now, because of their confusion, he's writing to them again. He would like to see their face and perfect what was lacking in their faith. And this indicates that he wanted them to spiritually mature and to grow in grace. And God's Word can only do that. That's why as we expose our minds to the Word of God, whether actively or passively hearing it taught, and if you don't open your Bible and if you're not mentally engaged, it's not going to help you that much. But again, God's Word wants to give you the direction in life so that God can direct you in life. Very, very important to understand. We speak to God through prayer. He speaks to us through His Word. Thus, exposing our minds to the Word of God is exactly what God wants to do. And this is the prayer of any Bible teacher for his people. What is it that our church needs here at Grace Gospel Bible Church needs to understand and to know? They need to know the Word of God. They need to be taught the Word of God. And that's why this book is still the final authority. It's not necessarily your thoughts and what you think. It's not about your opinions that really matter. No, it's what does the Word of God have to say? And that's why we are a Bible church teaching the Bible, seeking to rightly divide the Word of God so that you can know it as best as it, as good as I can know it by the grace of God in time. If you expose yourself to the teaching, you will grow in grace in light of that. So how can you be built up in the faith? How can I build you up in the faith? By teaching you God's Word verse by verse. Because God's book here is the final authority. It's not so much what I say. I need to show you that from the Word of God. And I'm going to attempt to do that here a little bit more today. So as you expose your mind to God's divine viewpoint perspective, it will replace human viewpoint perspective in our lives and thoughts as we allow the Word of God to renew our minds. Thus, the best mind-altering drug is God's truth. And that's why it can change your destiny, friends, and it can change your thinking about things. So instead of operating this way, the way I've always thought and walked in by sight, I can now walk by faith because I can let the Word of God renew my mind and change my thinking and my principles in my mind. So how can I scratch you where you itch? By knowing the people I minister to and giving them the promises of God for them to believe. Thus God's truth can spare your soul, but it can also save your Christian life if you're willing to allow your mind to be renewed by the Word of God and put it in your thinking. And that's very, very important. Thus, what are people's present and spiritual needs exactly? They may be known, or they may be unknown, but God knows what you need to hear. And that's why when we teach verse by verse through a book of the Bible, I am giving you the mind of Christ and trying to explain the mind of Christ today. But people need to hear the Word of God because so often, this is a great illustration here by Russell, people want, they want to be Christless morality is good. They are into current events, you know, they are into whatever, or they are into a lot of these self-help books that you can help yourself. And I'm just trying to tell you, this is not what you need. What you need is God's Word. And that's why these people here are reaching out and the pastor here is teaching people the Word of God. It's very, very important to understand and know. Thus, Paul desired to meet their spiritual need by teaching them sound doctrine from the Word of God, by giving them facts for their faith so they could grow in grace and knowledge of it. That's why we don't need that human viewpoint perspective. We need divine viewpoint perspective. And allowing yourself to hear the Word of God will change your perspective. It will renew your mind. It's the best mind-altering drug on the market today because now you can think God's thoughts the way He wants you to think. Now, this prayer had been answered, for their faith had grown exceedingly. That means to increase beyond measure, as you can see. And this is in the present tense. It kept on growing exceedingly, active voice, indicative mood. This was an absolute fact. So let's turn back in our Bibles again to 1 Thessalonians and look at a couple of passages here where this is mentioned here. As we have to go back, there's only a few months between books here when Paul writes here. Let's go back to chapter 1. And let's jump in on verse 5 and read through verse 8, I believe. He says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. What did it result in? You became followers of us and of the Lord." There's mind-altering changes. "Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Notice they received the word, they were in difficulty and hardship with much affliction going on, but there was joy because the Spirit of God was in control. "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, for from you the word of the God has sounded forth." Notice what they learned, they turned around and gave it out again. "Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." I mean, we're speechless because the Thessalonians were the model church. Well, they took the Word of God and they were growing exceedingly, and this was happening to them in their life as well. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Look at verses 12 and 13. "What the Word of God can do, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectively works in you who believe." So they heard the word of God. It began to work in their lives and it was effective in their lives. But they, like you, friends, have to believe the word of God. If you're not going to believe the word of God, it's not going to make any differences in our life. So again, growing in the Lord is exactly what God wants for you, and it's exactly what God wants for me. So we need to ask these questions, and you've seen this before, so let's look at this. How do I spiritually grow. Every Christian who's born again is a new creation in Christ, but now I need to begin to grow. Just like your infants in the nursery, you put them in there, they're tiny, they just take the milk, you clean up the mess, and all of a sudden they're running around, you know, they just grow automatically. They get the nourishment they need. So let's talk about this for just a minute. There's 5 points here to this, and I'm going to give them to you one at a time. Number one, you need time. We're not going to turn to Hebrews 5:12, but again, time is of an essence. You'll never grow without exposure in time to the Word of God. Whether privately or publicly, you need to be in God's Word consistently. You can be a mushroom for God overnight, as I've taught in the past, but to be solid in your growth takes time, difficulties, it takes hardship in life. Years, perhaps even decades of being exposing to God's Word. So you can be, like I said, a mushroom overnight, but there's really no substance to a mushroom. You can step on it and it's gone. They come up in my backyard all the time, overnight. But then I have these cottonwood trees that are like this in my backyard, probably 150 to 200 years to grow those puppies. And they've been through many storms in life, many difficulties in life, and that's what all of us need, time. Secondly, we need truth. We need the Word of God. We need exposure to the Word of God. There's no doubt about that. 1 Peter 2:2 states, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." And God's truth is what feeds your soul. And that's why Jeremiah stated, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. I had took them in. And the Word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Jeremiah 15:16. Thirdly, we need teachers of the Word of God. And this first reference here, hard to see, is speaks of the Holy Spirit's teaching in your life. And the last part, Ephesians 4, speaks of being under a pastor teacher in a local church. God has not only given you the Spirit of God to teach you the truth, and that's why if you have the Spirit and I have the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is influencing what I say, it should enhance your teaching and your understanding of Scripture so that you can know it all the better. Both have been provided and both should be taken advantage of. As I've talked to some people that say, "Well, you know, I really don't need the local church. I have the Holy Spirit to teach me." There's no doubt about that. But then why did God write Ephesians chapter 4 under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and say that he gave gifted men to his church to help people to understand difficult and hard passages and to squeeze the Scriptures and to glean more truth out, that the Holy Spirit will show you where you're at. One over here gets certain things and one over here gets something entirely different when I teach. And I go, "You got that out of what I said?" I'm amazed sometimes about that. How in the world did that work? It's because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God in people's minds. And I always tell people, good local churches are hard to find. If you find one that rightly divides the word of truth, throw out your anchor and tie up to it. Support it with your bodily presence regularly, with your prayers to God consistently for it and me, and with your financial giving sacrificially as God leads you and all of that. No church will survive or thrive without these things being true. People will find time to do what they want to do. They always do. And they actually sacrifice to do it. But will it matter in light of eternity? You know, people live for their kids, the cabin, golfing, fishing. I'm one of those. The theater, football, vacation, skiing, whatever. And they fit the local church in and Jesus Christ in. If it's convenient, then I have nothing else to do on Sunday morning. Or I just will sit in my pajamas, drink my coffee, and Zoom on Sunday morning. And sometimes Christ takes the second place, and I appreciate anybody at home that's Zooming, and I'm not trying to pick on you, but we'd love to have you come out and be with us. How do you exercise your spiritual gifts by sitting home? And I understand sometimes you can't come. And I understand that isn't always possible. And I also understand that there's nothing wrong in taking a weekend. I'm going deer hunting in 2 weeks. You know, so take some time and do something you like to do and take a vacation. There's nothing wrong with any of that, okay? But I would say this, you know, when I think of the kids, the cabin, the golfing, and all those things I mentioned, people will sacrifice for those things because they are a priority in their life. And that's why even your kids and sports and whatever else you're involved in, you know, you will sacrifice the Word of God for those things oftentimes. A good local church is a matter, not a matter of distance, I say to some people, but desire. Do you desire the sincere milk of the Word, or do you desire to do your own thing in life? I was talking to Pastor Roxer last week, and there's a believer that used to live in the Clarissa area who was married to a gal there that they left the church over some stupid issue. They both were saved, and they both now live in North Carolina. And Dennis is 6.5 hours from North Carolina where he is, and they got divorced after they left the church. The guy remarried a gal in Mexico, and he goes down to see her regularly, but they live in North Carolina. These two who are now divorced get in the car together and drive 6.5 hours one way to hear the Word of God. Now, that's an extreme, because they now realize the value of good, sound Bible teaching. I'm going, this is an amazing event. So people say, you know, I talk to people from here and there, and they couldn't drive from Cambridge or whatever down to hear the Word of God. I'm thinking, you know, Jesus came all the way from heaven for you. Where do you work? Well, I work in St. Paul. You drive every day from St. Paul in to hear the Word of God, or to make a buck, but you won't come. I kind of convicted him. He goes, I got your point. I got your point. So are you sacrificing for God's Word or for yourself in these things? And that's why you have to evaluate that. And I'm just trying to challenge that thinking. So I'm not trying to beat up on you, but I am trying to challenge that thinking. Number four, here as we think, I got to get sounds like we locked up again. We have locked up again. Ooh, is trials. So let's look at trials. You can write that down on your list, okay? Bumps and difficulties in life, we need those to grow by. Trials and obstacles test our faith. And you can jot this down as we'll look at this verse in a minute, but Psalm 119:67 says this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept your word. Okay? So let's turn in our Bibles with that in mind. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 33. Turn there in your Bible. I had this all on PowerPoint, but it's not working. So 2 Chronicles 33. Let's turn there and look at this passage of Scripture. Okay. So the psalmist stated it so well, it seems we need trials as they get us to turn to the Lord in life to consider what God has to say. Here's King Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings that Judah ever had. He was unsaved and terrible most of his life, but God had to deal with him with some affliction. So we're looking at 2 Chronicles 33, 9 through 13, okay? So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, notice, but they would not listen. No time for the Word of God. So right away it tells me, they need some affliction in their life. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. Now they would put hooks right in your lips or in your nose, like a big fish hook, and they would bring you along. And, you know, when bulls have a ring in their nose and you get a hold of that ring, they even listen. So obviously, can you imagine walking from Israel to Babylon with a fish hook in your mouth or in your nose? And that would be terrible. He got some affliction, the very thing he needed, okay? Verse 12. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly. He was so cocky, he had to be humbled before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And he gets saved at the end of his life, repents of the evil he had done. He is now in the will of God for his life here. So that's kind of what's happened here. The next verse is Psalm 119:71. It says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Why? "That I might learn your statutes." Notice how affliction and trials get our attention. There's no doubt about that. After getting our attention and learning what God wants us, note what he says in verse 75 of Psalm 119. "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Now that takes a divine point of view to see that and understand that. Because we always want to run away from affliction and trials and difficulties. And so there's trials there. So there's our, on 2 Chronicles, and here's the verses I just read to you. "That your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Well, when God is faithfully willing to afflict you, trials and difficulties can come into our life. So James 1, 2 through 6 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." God allows trials in our life, knowing that the testing of your faith, and faith is what needs to be tested. It produces patience, spiritual endurance for the long haul. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete." In other words, brought to spiritual maturity, lacking nothing. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Wisdom in what? Wisdom in how do I deal with this trial and this difficulty in life? And when you are humbled by the trial, God, then you can humbly ask the Lord for wisdom, and he will give you the wisdom that you need. Verse 6, "But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the winds." So again, we see we need time, truth, teachers, trials, and the last one is trust, personal trust in God. God in his grace provides the first four, but you must respond in faith. Is if you don't respond in faith, you will not grow. And that's why we look at Hebrews 11:6 that says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, he's there, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently keep on seeking him in faith." Thus, positive volition and personal faith towards the Word of God will spiritually transform those who hear and apply it in their life. Now, I've got on your handout there 2 Corinthians. Let's look at these verses. I got them right here on PowerPoint. In the New Testament, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." Notice the Holy Spirit there, capital S. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom." God has freed us from the bondage of sin, but it isn't freedom just to do our own thing. It isn't freedom just to go our own way, okay? "But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror," and we're looking at the mirror, "where the Word of God is reflecting truth to us," and I'm going to go back here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 here, "beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." We are being transformed. So notice how the Word of God is transforming you in the Christian life into the same image. What's the same image? The Lord. From glory to glory, from stage to stage, from day to day. But it's again by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit here is mentioned three or four times here in this particular verse. So let's talk about our being transformed. That's the main verb of this section here. So here it is. It's the Greek word metamorpho. And it means to change into another form. And that's why God is seeking to transform us and to change us and to make us more like Jesus Christ. Okay? So the second definition, Christ's appearance was changed on the Mount of Transfiguration and was resplendent with divine brightness on that mountain. So our being transformed, our present passive indicatives. This transformation is an ongoing process if you're saved. The passive voice means God is doing the changing as you expose your mind to the Lord Jesus Christ via the Word of God. And it's an indicative mood, which means this is an absolute fact that you can count on in the Christian life. God wants to change you. He wants to transform you. And that's why our whole objective is just to behold the Lord, or behold Him, His mind in the Word of God. And as we behold Him in the Word of God, and God speaks to you and you believe it by faith, God will transform you to the person God wants you to be. And you have your journey and I have my journey. God is still working on Pastor Dave. I haven't arrived. I'm not in glory, and God is still chipping off the rough edges in my life, trying to show me myself, because myself is my biggest problem. So how does this transformation take place? That's a good question. You know, we sang this song here. First of all, I want you to notice here again, notice the Spirit of God is involved in this process. I mentioned it three or four times. He's in those verses in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. But as we sang the song here right before the message, you know, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. Now, how did that happen? By God's wondrous grace and the love of Christ, that's how that happened. That's amazing. So you could sing that song, and that's why we try to sing doctrinally sound songs. This next verse isn't as doctrinally sound here. I'll just show you here in just a minute. The second verse, I know not how this saving faith. Now, I don't know. I got to get my pen operating here. Oop, back it up here. This saving faith is a term that's not even found in the New Testament. To me, He did impart. It's kind of Calvinistic. In other words, God has to impart to you saving faith or regenerate you so that you can believe. So I have an issue with this particular verse here, but I still sing the verse. I know not how the saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing, this is how I got it, believing in His word, that's how I got it, wrought peace within my heart. You know, I just don't see that term saving faith anywhere in the New Testament, but this is a song. It wasn't inspired. So when you sing that song, you can think about that God isn't imparting to you saving faith, but He's giving you the Word of God. And when you believe the Word of God, it brings peace within your heart because you get saved. Okay? Well, there's a little Calvinism in that song that I don't necessarily always agree with, but I can still sing the song. But I do like the third verse. Look at this verse. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. I'm not sure about that, other than the fact that the Spirit of God is in the world, you know, convincing men of sin and righteousness and judgment. Revealing Jesus. How does He do it? Through the Word. And that creates faith in Him. That's absolutely true. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Thus, as we expose you to the Word of God and you see the Lord in Scripture, it does create faith that you can believe the Lord and you can be strengthened in your faith. I like that. Thus, people get saved and sinners are transformed into saints. It's amazing. This transformation results in the second reason for Paul's thanksgiving to God for the Thessalonians, as we're back in 2 Thessalonians 1:3 again. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds towards each the other. This is the capital B I was referring to earlier. Their love for others was abounding. You know, they were not only growing, but this love now was abounding. Thus, Paul's statement of their love encompassed every believer individually, as well as the believers corporately in the body of Christ. And this is seen by the words everyone and all there in verse 3. Secondly, this concept should be emphasized in every local church. I don't know where all of you are at, but I know as a body of believers, I need to have something ready to speak to you on Wednesday nights and Sunday morning. And that's why my mission every week is to, through the love of God and the Spirit of God, to prepare messages that can challenge you. So again, this concept should be emphasized in every local church here. So again, when a lost sinner individually believes in Jesus Christ and gets saved, they are baptized and now placed into the forever body of Christ. But we are individual believers here. But again, we are connected to each the other, and we are connected to the head of the church, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would like to see the Word of God put in right there, because God is speaking to us through His Word. He's not verbally speaking to us. So as we respond to the Word of God, and as He speaks to us through the Word of God, you know, the church or the local church is edified and built up. Thus, believers are connected to each other and are connected to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God that ministers that here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. This is very, very important. And that's why when every person is saved, you know, oh, this locked up again. I think we're in trouble here. It locked up again. We'll just try to go on without it here. I don't know if you want to come up. We'll just see if we can go on. You know, you get on the broad road, it leads to hell, and everybody on that road is hopeless, helpless, and hellbound. And on that road, there are immoral people, there are moral people, and there are religious people. But if they're not saved, they're not going to heaven. But Jesus offers them eternal life. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And that's why this is very important. This is how you get saved. So turn back with me now to Philippians. Let's go back there. Philippians chapter 1. Great verse here in Philippians. Philippians 1, let's just look at verse 27. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's why when we get saved and we trust Christ, we now can stand fast together. And that's why this is very, very important in understanding. And that's why our conduct now in second-hand salvation means something. It's very, very important. And that's why our conduct speaks of our way of life or our manner of life, our behavior or our walk as citizens of heaven. The New Living Translation reads, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Jesus Christ. So does it really matter about our testimony before others? Absolutely it does. It's crucial, friends. Your walk, your talk is one thing, but your walk speaks volumes. And why is this needed? Because the world does not judge Christians by our doctrine, but by what doctrine teaches, what effects it has on our lives. Does it adorn and beautify our Savior, the message that saves from sin? And that's why it's on your handout now, as ambassadors, okay, for Christ, now we live either, how we live either recommends the truth of the gospel to others, or it repulses them. But you are directly involved and responsible to God for your part in this. And God's going to hold us responsible, and that's why every person has a part in this. So I'll read it again. As ambassadors for Christ, how we live either recommends or commends the truth of the gospel to others or repulses them. But you are directly involved and responsible to God for your part in it. So what does it mean to stand fast together? Here's the definition. I had it on the PowerPoint, but it means to stand and hold one's ground in the face of spiritual opposition. To stand firm and hold one's ground in the face of spiritual opposition. And Satan is seeking to undermine us and defeat us at every turn. So how is standing fast together to be accomplished? Two things are mentioned here. A, stand fast in one spirit. not necessarily the Holy Spirit, but it could be, but probably speaks more of a disposition, a unity of spirit, or an attitude that thinks or decides to do something governed by and prompted through the Holy Spirit's control and direction in our life. Thus, a willing, yielded attitude and the Spirit of God are crucial for any unity here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. And frankly, there can be no unity in the body apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in us. He is the glue that has it there in the first place, but it still it holds us together by the grace of God in our Christian life. And every Christian who's been born again is part of this body here. Is this still showing? They're still part of this body, and they still have spiritual gifts to function in this particular body. This is very, very important. So again, we have this mindset that we can stand fast with the Lord. So as we think of Philippians here, let's go back for a minute to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 again. A couple pages, a book or two to the right. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 8. Paul says to the believers in this particular epistle, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." Notice they needed to stand fast. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can turn over there. In verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or whether by this epistle." So God wants us to stand fast and have this spirit or disposition or attitude that he can use. Secondly, letter B, stand fast with one mind. What does that mean? It speaks of single-mindedness in any matter. Again, the Holy Spirit creates the single-mindedness via sound doctrine taught to the believer, creating unity of purpose among us. But people need to be doctrinally agreed and then yield to God, for only this will create practical, functional unity in the body of believers. This unity is produced by the Holy Spirit in the local church as people are spiritually minded, depending upon the Lord. This is very, very important. Now, I was talking with a visitor to the conference, the fall conference, the other night, and asked if they enjoyed the fall conference. They said they really enjoyed it. He says, but what we really enjoyed was the fellowship that was going on there between those classes. I said, I think the fellowship is just as important at that conference as the biblical teaching is. They're directing you to the Word of God, but then when we're like-minded, there's this tremendous fellowship that happens at that conference that really encourages people there. And he agreed. He said, that was outstanding at the conference. We really enjoyed our time there. Thus, God wants us to be standing fast with one mind equates to overcoming small differences and preferences among individual believers. We all have our differences. And you might not like football, but I like to watch football. That's the one sport I watch. And you could care less. Let's not let that bother you. Let's strive together for the faith of the gospel, which Philippians chapter 1 said we are to do. So this unity or like-mindedness was established by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The moment we got saved, we were placed in union with Christ, and there is that unity there, and we're now to guard that unity. So this like-mindedness, the Lord Jesus prayed for it in John 17, 20 through 21. He said, "I do not pray for these alone," this is his upper room discourse, "but for those who will believe on me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I are in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Now, this unity is also displayed in other portions of Scripture as I think of the early church. Acts 2:46. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." Acts 4:32, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Okay? We not necessarily share everything we have, but again, you're sharing finances with the church and your service with the church here, no doubt about it. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so being many, we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Thus, when one member hurts, we all hurt in our Christian life. Okay? So some application here now. What can I say? When the believer recognizes that he was crucified with Christ, he can come to grips with the fact that he is now dead to sin, yet alive unto God. Okay? He then can yield to the Spirit's enabling and his purposes, and then the Spirit of God will empower him for victory, and the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in that life as he is spiritually minded in that life. And if that's true, then there won't be disharmony between husbands and wives. There won't be children will submit to their parents as unto the Lord. Parents will train their children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. At work, employees will do their job as unto the Lord, and employers will treat their employees fairly and equitably as they should. And on and on and on I could go, but my time is gone here. So, number three, what was happening at Thessalonica? Number three, because of sound teaching and personal application of the word to life, their love began to abound more. Abound. Now, is this what the Word of God emphasizes and teaches? Absolutely it is. It's absolutely what it emphasizes and teaches. Okay? Even John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. That would only be possible through the Spirit of God's enabling in your life and mine. Thus, the New Testament teaches us well in many aspects of that, but our time is gone. So how do we manifest this practically here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? Well, number one, by applying the principles of spiritual growth that we mentioned earlier, those five things, time, truth, you know, trials, teachers, and then personal trust. And secondly, by also seeing this is what God's Word says in the New Testament. So let's look here again, and we'll just look in the Thessalonian epistles here. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 for a minute. We'll close with a couple of verses here. I'm heating up. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in what? In love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So that we may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Look at 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. In what? In love. What he just talked about there in the verse before that. And in holiness. Okay? You should abound more and more, just as you have received of us how you ought to walk to please God. That will make a difference in your life, in my life. And then in verse 9 of the same chapter, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. There's no doubt about that. God wants you to love one another, and that's exactly what God wants for you and for me. Let's pray. I don't think we can even sing our last song this morning. We don't have it on PowerPoint. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again as we think of just starting into the meat of this epistle. We think of Paul's thanksgiving for these believers. Tremendous persecution and difficulty in their lives, and yet Paul was thankful for them because of their love, because of their holiness, because of their stand for Jesus Christ. And that would be true of us as well, as we may enter into greater and greater persecution as time goes on in the future. But right now, Father, we need to stand fast with one spirit. We need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. If we're not clear on our gospel, we're not going to be clear on the Christian life. And as people get off on the gospel and that they don't respond to the gospel or they have a false gospel, again, they're going to have poor teaching in other aspects of their life. Thank you for your goodness and for your grace, Father. We pray for the people this week. Undertake with them all. Those that have issues, Father, we pray that you would uphold them in prayer, and we would uphold them by the fact that we can pray for them, remembering your goodness and your grace. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, no song this morning, so you are dismissed. Thank you.